Junior Church is dismissed. Our scripture reading will be Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 25. In other words, Deuteronomy chapter 26, or chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting with verse 1. Now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou might fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee. Thou and thy son and thy son's son all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers has promised you, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And if it shall be, when the Lord your God shall have brought you into the land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you great and goodly cities, which you builded not, and houses full of all good things, which you filled not, and wells digged, which you digged not, vineyards and olive trees, which you planted not, when you shall have eaten and be full, then beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt and from the house of bondage. You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are round about you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what does this mean, the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then you shall say unto your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from here, that he might bring us in to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Amen. Taking something in which God had instructions and promises for a nation that had been slaves, and bringing that up to today, where we need to see ourselves as having been slaves in the world, slaves to sin. Egypt and Pharaoh represent the world and the devil and all of the things that have held us down, and we have been liberated. The Lord Jesus Christ is like our Moses, who led us out, freed us from that captivity, and now he has a new life for us. And we're to discover that life, but as with Israel of old, there are obstacles and dangers in that process. Now, today's Father's Day gift is a little extension cord. Sue has these packed so beautifully. I'm going to pull one out here. Just let you see. Yeah. Yeah, it's like a little strip with some plug-ins and a nice little extension here. You can plug that in and put a few other things in. How nice. Yeah, and ladies, if you're nice to your husbands, they'll let you use it. But So we have multiple plug-ins, and it allows you to have more than one thing plug in at a time. Of course, you got to have the main plug into the power source, or all those plug-ins won't do a thing. So this provides us with an image of what a father or a grandfather can be like. He's a great source for sons and daughters, grandsons and granddaughters to get wisdom, guidance, and inspiration. But if they're to connect to him, to their profit and benefit, he's got to be connected to the source himself. Okay, nice object lesson. Maybe I should just say a prayer and end it. Don't try to twist my object lesson. There's all kinds of ways I thought about how people could destroy this, but just take it for what it is. It's my own little parable here. Okay, our text in Deuteronomy is showing how fathers need to be plugged into what God was giving them and to be an extension of that to their children and grandchildren. So here's the things we're going to consider. Number one, a blessing promised. In those first three verses, he says, "Now are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that he might do them in the land where you go to possess it, that you might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, and which I command thee, you and your son and your son's son, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey." Now, you may... don't take that so literally. A land flowing with milk and honey is referring to prosperity. I mean, when bees are productive, that's a very good thing. The environment really profits from bees. Their pollinization they're doing. If bees are producing honey, that means other plants are also getting their job done. And that's a sign of great prosperity in this land flowing with milk. Cows, goats, whatever they had. But they're eating well and producing. And so the idea of producing here, productivity, God says very simply, trust and obey. And you're going to be blessed. You know, we don't have to make this complicated. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. God has good things prepared for those who trust and obey him. His rules are not just something that God puts out there so that he can prove that he's the boss. Now do this, now do that. Now jump up and down on one foot. Aha! Now pat your head and rub your belly. Now rub your head and tap your belly. He's not just out there doing these things so that he can say, I'm in charge. Now, everything he commands, whether it's a do or a don't, it's for the purpose of blessing and protecting us. I go back to an illustration. Once I've heard it, I've never wanted to forget it, that God's laws are like an umbrella, and the world, its environment, Satan's temptations, and sin in general, it's like acid rain coming down. Really acid rain that would really hurt you. This umbrella is protecting you from the fallout that's in this world. God's doing these things to bless us, to protect us. We need to understand his motives. He's too wise to err and he's too good to be unkind. So everything God tells us to do is to protect and bless us. In this very chapter, at the end, verse 24, "And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always." You get that? God's showing us it was for our good always. These are the right things. These are the best things. And chapter 8, verse 11, there's another one. "Beware that you forget not the Lord your God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes." Whoops. We've got to keep going here to 16. Which I command thee this day, verse 12, lest when you have eaten and are full and hast built goodly houses and dwell therein, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up and forget the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through that great and terrible wilderness where fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought you forth out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which your fathers knew not, that he might humble you and that he might prove you to do you good at your latter end. See, we got to look at the end of the story. And the way I understand it, you're never going to regret your obedience to the Lord. You may get tested. You'll do good and you'll wonder, well, why are bad things happening? Well, it's kind of like a vine that produces fruit. The vine dresser will prune that vine back so it produces more fruit. And sometimes we're getting pruned, not punished, we're getting pruned. So that we'll be more fruitful. But we need to look at the end of things. That word used so much in the Psalms, blessed. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Okay? Many more times that word blessed is used. And we like to equate it with the one in the New Testament. You know, blessed are the peacemakers, blessed are the merciful. And we get the idea of happy in the New Testament. But the Hebrew word for blessed means to walk straight on. To walk a straight line, to not go off on some tangent. And the idea is, if you stay between ditches, if you follow straight on with the Lord and his ways, you'll be glad. The end results will be good. You will prosper. Because out there is quicksand and crocodiles and quagmires and rattlesnakes and, you know, all kinds of lions and tigers and bears. Oh my. Oh me. So blessed. Straight path. And you'll be glad you did. And so we need to take God's promises seriously. Some of his promises have conditions. Do this and you will get that. Do this and you'll be protected from that. I know there are other promises where you don't have conditions. It's sheer grace. He says, I'll do this for you because you're mine. And you need to understand, your position in Christ has made you so privileged. You're a member of the family, and God takes care of his children. He who delivered up his son for us all, he spared him not, but delivered him up for us all. Shall he not with him freely give us all things? Nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. These are good words to those who belong to the Father through Jesus, his son. There are some things that are yours as a free gift, and there's others that are yours, but you need to cooperate. You need to cooperate, and there's consequences if we don't. So, God has blessings prepared for us because he's made promises. Now, we go to the next little section there in Deuteronomy 6, and we see a book that's prepared. Chapter 6, starting with verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Some Bibles put it more literally. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. There is no other. There's not an option. And despite what we understand or don't understand about the Trinity, the oneness of God is being portrayed here. All of our affection, all of our attention is to be focused on him. He's the one who gave us life. To him we owe our lives. We must listen to his instructions about life. So therefore, he says, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. In the New Testament, Jesus adds the word mind. In other words, all that's in you. Bless the Lord, all my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And if you're going to love God supremely, you need to know this in verse 6. These words which I command you this day shall be in your heart. Okay, we have one God. He tells us to love him more than anything else. We are to love him with everything we've got. The way we connect to the love of God is through the Word of God. And Jesus says this in many different ways in John 14 and 15, but the one that you might be the most familiar with is, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a connection there. You don't earn God's love by keeping commandments, but if you say you love him, if you say I'm responding back to the love of God because I love him because he first loved me, then if you really love him, then you're going to take heed to his words. And John would add later in 1 John 5:3, his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. So we not only do these things because we have to, we do it because we truly want to. We love him. We trust him. Yes, we'll pay attention to what he says. These references that are available here in the scriptures to keeping God's commandments are not just about obedience. Rather, they're about the reverence and respect that we have for the commandments of God. We need to give God's word time and attention. We show our love to God by caring about what he says to us. There's more to God's word than mere commandments. The Bible is a revelation of God's mind, heart, and character. We can't love him if we don't know him. So God has prepared his book to allow us to be intimate with him. We have to stay connected and pay attention to him. Yes, that was a lecture about read your Bibles. But not like a good luck charm. Oh, good, I read my chapter. Got my rabbit's foot on. Now I'm going to have a blessed day because I read my chapter or two chapters or my three verses. No, this is about love language. This is about intimacy. I mean, when I want to understand this, I just remember the summer I spent away from Sue. We're engaged. She had a good job in Wisconsin. I was holding down the fort in Ohio where we were going to live as married people. So I had my job or jobs down there. And back in the days when long-distance phone calls were long phone bills, very few phone calls could we make, especially when I had an apartment that had no telephone. You know, this is kind of weird. It was called the No-Tel Motel. And you know, the owners were so simple, pure-hearted people. They had no idea why everybody wanted to get their business cards, and everybody wanted something with the name on it, because they meant it had no telephone. And, well, you already giggled, so you know what No-Tel Motel means to other folks. But yeah, we had no telephone. So guess what? We wrote letters like crazy. And most people know I'm not a huge letter writer. In this day and age, most people aren't. There's more emails going on. I'm better at that. But writing letters was a big deal. But when I missed her and she missed me, we were writing so fast our letters were overlapping. It almost turned into the joke where she falls in love with the postman and marries him, but it didn't happen. But the fact is we were overlapping our letters. Never did I write so much in my life because I wanted to know everything she was thinking, what she wanted to know, what she wanted to say. Everything was important. If we could only have that kind of a romance, if I can say it, with God. These love letters he's sending, we should be so eager to drink them in and hear more about him. And not just learn about what we have to do or what we can't do, but to learn about him. Now we got some terrific spots here that I just want to make clear to us. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. You probably will guess it's one of my favorites because I find an excuse to use it every chance I can. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. As you're turning there, I'll mention that there's a story alluded to in chapter 3. That Moses had gone up to the mountain face to face with God. And when he came down, his face was shining and glowing to the point it hurt the eyes of the Israelites. And they asked him to put a veil on to try to stop that painful white glare. Boy, that's an interesting story. But the example goes on to say, you know, Israel's got a veil even today that's blocking them from seeing the wonderful testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does say one day that veil shall be taken away and they will see. In the meantime, he says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with open face, some of your Bibles will say unveiled face, beholding as in a glass The glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, looking in a glass, you know, the idea of a mirror back then was actually highly polished metal. And to see well, you had to get very close to it. And so there's kind of a picture here that we're looking into the Scriptures very closely. We got to put our nose into it. And what we're looking for is not simply doctrines or rules or stories or things to argue about with the church down the street. We're looking for the glory of the Lord. We want to see things about Him that amaze us. Get that word awe and awesome back where it should be. Feelings for God when you're overwhelmed with amazing things and mysterious things about Him. To be fascinated with Him. And as we're beholding the glory of the Lord, this is our main motivation. Tell me more about Him. Tell me more about Him. More about Jesus, what I know. Something happens, and it's not through somebody's fancy lesson of 3 steps or 7 steps or 12 steps to successful Christian living. It's about you're learning about Him, and the Spirit of God's causing you to become like Him little by little, step by step, from glory to glory. And right now I'd like to sing He's Changing Me, but I probably can't get you to get up and stand around and twirl like I do with the kids' club. Little by little and every day, little by little and every way, Jesus is changing me. Oh, well, I better stop before I get started. But the fact is, the book is transforming us. That little word changed, don't be fooled. That word shows up only 3 times in the New Testament. The first time is when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And He showed His glory that He had before He came to earth, even before the world was made. And He became glorious and brilliant. And Moses and Elijah appeared in the sky and they talked to Him. He was transfigured. And you can imagine this glorious transfiguration. Then in Romans 12, be not conformed to this world. Don't let this world push you into its mold, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds. The same word, transform. The world's trying to push me this way, but I am saying no to the world, and I'm turning to God, and I'm surrendering to Christ, and I walk His way. I do a 180 on the rest of the world, and I get changed into a new person. And the simple word changed here is transfigured, transformed. Metamorphosis. We're going from chrysalis to butterfly. Tadpole to frog, whatever else you want to use here, but it's a radical change of our very selves. Not just of behavior, not just of vocabulary, not just of wardrobe or music preferences. It's about the inner person becoming more like Christ. Conformed to His image is what God wanted all along. But He has a means of doing that. He's doing it through Scripture. If you read your Bibles and started glowing, well, that'd be kind of fun, wouldn't it? What you been doing today? Well, can't you tell? You know? Yeah. But instead, you don't shine like that and people have to put on sunglasses. But what someone may start noticing is you're different. You're different. One of those moments when the Pharisees are trying to squash the church in its early stages in the book of Acts, they noticed the apostles that they were unlearned men. I mean, mainly fishermen and that kind of stuff. But they took note of the fact they had been with Jesus. It affected how they talked, how they behaved, what they were doing with their life. They had been with Jesus. That's why this is happening. Oh, that people might figure that we've been with Jesus. That very word Christian, the party of Christ is what that means. The enemies of Christ gave that name to the believers first in Antioch in Acts 11, and they're the party of Jesus. Now, I don't want to become a Jesuit, but I like that name. Jesuit means the Society of Jesus. And it tells me a whole lot more than just saying, oh, yes, I believe this creed. No, I am a part of a society, and this is what we do. And our hunger for Jesus, our hunger for more of Him through the Word, that's what should be happening here. Yeah, I'm going to ask you to go to Ephesians 3 as well. This is the subject that we're going into with some depth on Thursday nights at our evening Bible study. And it says in Ephesians 3, verse 14, Paul says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 15, "of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love," and get this in verse 18, "that may be able to comprehend or grasp with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes or surpasses knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." Now, in a nutshell, we're gonna take those measurements seriously. The book of Ephesians actually tells you with some detail about this matter of width and length and depth and height. There are specifics in Ephesians, and it's great fun doing this. But for right now, I want you to know it's the work of all saints. We are all to get out our spiritual tape measures and be focusing on, what does this love of God mean? What does this love of Christ mean? And as we pursue it, as we comprehend it, grasp it, it says we will be filled with the fullness of God, or changed into his glory. Changed into his image from glory to glory. Bible study should be life-changing. Going to church should be life-changing. Reading your Bible should be life-changing. We're not here just packing stuff in our heads. We're here looking for things that transform us, make us more like Christ. So there's a book prepared, and these words shall be in your heart. If you say you love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might, then these words will be in your heart. Now what? Well, I called it a battle plan. And the reason I call it a battle plan is because what you need to do doesn't just happen naturally or by accident or just with the force of gravity. Now, there's a lot of subject in here in Deuteronomy 6. Let me read it again and then just explain a little. But in verse 7, "And you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." They'd actually make little boxes, little leather boxes, and wear scripture. They have little cards of scripture in their parchments or something. And they had them on their arm, had them on their head. Sounds pretty crazy, pretty fanatical. I've seen some of your t-shirts. You're kind of doing it too. But the verse 9 says, "You shall write them upon the posts of your house and on your gates. And it shall be when the Lord your God shall have brought you into a land which he sware unto your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you that great and goodly cities which you did not build, houses full of all good things which you did not fill, wells digged which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you have eaten and you're full. Beware lest you forget the Lord, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And you shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall swear by his name. You shall not go after other gods of the gods of the people which are around about you. For the Lord your God is jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and destroy you from off the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes which he hath commanded. And you shall do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, to cast out your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken." Now, there's a lot there, and I don't want to be tedious, but we definitely have something going on here. We're told to do things daily. We're told to do things diligently. We're told to do things in spite of what our natural inclination would be, such as forgetting the Lord. Once I get all full and satisfied, we don't need the Lord till next time. Kind of like calling the plumber. You don't have him come visit because you miss him. He says he's got a backed up drain or something. You know, and we treat God like he's the plumber or the electrician, nothing personal. But, even like the dentist, you don't go see the dentist because you like his smile. No, you go these things because you have to. The Lord's better than that. The Lord's better than that. And we have this tendency to forget him until further notice. And our Bibles could be like in a glass box on the wall in case of emergency, break glass, you know. And, oh, I better get my Bible out. Better start reading the Lord's Prayer or something because, man, bad things are happening. That's not what a life of faith is. That's not what it is to know the Lord. And so it would be great if we just naturally were attracted to God's word and God's ways. Unfortunately, we naturally drift into our own cycles of self-interest. It takes discipline to love God. Actually, it takes discipline to love anybody, which some people think it's all just about a feeling. We need to plan our love life and our walk with God. We also need to pass this on to our children and our grandchildren. Well, this chunk here, if we can apply it correctly, it's going to give us a lot to focus on. So here's a few things I just want to say. I got that little list of bullet points on the back page there. We need to diligently teach and regularly speak about the things of God. We need things around the house that help us remember God and his promises. I have some friends, the gentleman has now passed on to be with the Lord, but he and his wife, you go to that house, you couldn't go to the bathroom without thinking about the Lord. You couldn't walk out and hang your coat up without thinking about the Lord. They had plaques on the wall, little things on tables and things to read in the bathroom and everywhere. There was pictures, embroideries, and little cards, and they just had it everywhere. Just try to find a spot where your eyes wouldn't land on something that promoted the Lord and his promises. And it was an anointing just to go visit these folks, let alone how they talked. I mean, they in conversation, they would just casually start talking about things, and you could ask them questions, and they had been thinking about that too, and their minds were just primed and so full. When my dear brother was passing away, he had a prolonged time in a bed, and he wasn't very conscious anymore, but he was praying in his sleep. He was preaching in his sleep. He was calling out for people to believe in Christ. That man was possessed of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know how we use possessed. But I'm telling you, this man and his wife, diligent to teach, to regularly speak about the things of God. They put things around the house that made you think about the Lord. So that the house itself was used as an item of devotion to God. Now, we need to do all we can to put the thoughts of God before our eyes in our heart, and we need to keep ourselves connected. Because the world, when the world wants you to buy something, guess what? Commercials. Every few minutes, you're watching a program. Here come the commercials. If you ever use those old-fashioned things called phone books, full of commercials. You know, you try to go online, you want to just catch some news real quick or something, commercials. You try to listen to music unless you pay the extra fee, commercials, commercials, commercials. They don't want you to forget. You need this, buy that, don't get this, get that, blah, blah, blah. Everybody wants a piece of us, but God wants our hearts. He wants us all, and he gave his all so that we'd have something to give back. And so we need to be connected to him, and we need to also keep our children connected, and as much as possible, we need to keep our grandchildren connected to the Lord. You just turn back a page or so, chapter 4, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. I guess it's more than two pages here. Only take heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, unless you forget the things which your eyes have seen, unless they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons. Keep your soul diligently. This end goes in the socket, guys. Keep your soul diligently. And you teach not only yourself, but your sons and your sons' sons. And I got three slots here. We could go sons, sons, sons if you live long enough. If your kids will have kids, that becomes a problem. We have grandparenting today that is so long distance. and where we live. People move somewhere else to get their educations and their vocations. By the time they come back, they're old, tired people wanting to fish. And so if you're going to be an active grandparent, you're going to have to travel, call, email, something. And not everybody wants you to shove all that down their own kid's throat. So sometimes grandparents have to put on their filters. And like we talked about the ministry in Asia, where you have to go in not openly saying what you're doing. You have to come in and develop relationships and then try to talk to people individually about the Lord using some subtlety. Wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. Some grandparents have to feel that way with their own children's children. It won't happen by accident. It won't happen casually. You won't glide through and do this. And so it is like having a battle plan. Now, it did mention in our text in Deuteronomy 6 about enemies. And I know it gets a little difficult sometimes when we look at all this killing in the Old Testament. You know, all that bloodletting and all that. And that's kind of hard for some people. And unfortunately, many have abused this. You know, I was reading about the Scottish clans and their wars, and they would get up early in the morning, and they're all assembled, and they would read a psalm and ask God to give them victory over their enemies, and they'd go out there and kill their cousins. You know, and this psalm was for them, you know. And you can picture on the other side of the hill, there's another Scottish clan, and they're reading the same psalm, and they're asking God for victory over their enemies. And they're both charging over the hill, believing God's on their side. And, you know, we've had a lot of killing in the name of God that, quite frankly, the world should be fed up. And regardless of which religion it is, there's been too much of this matter where Jesus had warned us, the day will come that they who kill you will think they do God's service. So we do need to properly, spiritually apply these things to self-mortification and to cutting ourselves off from worldly temptations. I can't develop that right now, but it's a challenge. The Old Testament is rich in illustration of how we battle the battle of the Lord. Why do you think there's armor in Ephesians 6 in the New Testament? Not real armor you're going to chop a person's head off with, but you put on armor because there's people out there going to hurt you, try to stop you, fiery darts of the devil, and some of the people that are under the influence of the devil. And your armor is the spiritual things of Christ in your life that you have appropriated so that you stand. Do not fall, and you go forward, and the gates of hell shall not resist you. But we got to remember our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Vain thoughts and imaginations, vain reasonings of men. It tells me again, I need my Bible. I need my Bible in here and here. And so there are enemies out there, influences of the world that will come into the home, come into the mind, come into the heart, and they will compete for the attention and affection of our souls. They will take our time so that we cannot redeem our time for the Lord. And boy, oh boy, do I have a list for you. Time will not allow me to elaborate on all of these. So I'm going to go to one that just would, I think is a real blessing. After you've read the instruction here in Deuteronomy 6, and it says that you will teach them, verse 7, diligently unto your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. So Deuteronomy 6, try to remember Proverbs 6. Let's just go over there a moment. This one is worth knowing. Proverbs chapter 6, right after Psalms, Proverbs 6, and we're looking at verses 20 through 23. In Deuteronomy 6, you are told what to do. In Proverbs 6, you are given a promise of what will happen when you live the Word of God in your personal home life. And you'll see the parallels, I trust. In chapter 6 of Proverbs, verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Tie them about thy neck. Get this. When you go, it shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. When you awake, it shall talk with you. That's what God's word will do. You invest it in here, it becomes a living thing. And you will be preserved and kept and guided and spoken to. And lest you think I've completely flipped my cradle, I'm telling you, the voices I hear of God come from this book. He speaks to me constantly. I don't have to hear an audible voice, but the words that I have invested come back and speak to me. Many a time when I'm preparing a message, I can't write fast enough for all I'm hearing in my head. Now, somebody once said, if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear him speak audibly, read the Bible out loud. But I'm telling you, it's alive. Quick and powerful, the King James says, but the Word of God is alive. And whereas what we're told to use it here in Deuteronomy 6 and Proverbs 6, it's going to take effect and start doing something powerful. And you won't know until you try it, folks. So the last thing I got to touch here quickly is in Deuteronomy 6. And I'm just going to look at verses 20 and 21. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 and 21. And when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, and I'm going to stop right there. The beautiful point here is not just the history lesson that the father is going to tell his son about how they came out of Egypt. The beautiful thing is that the father has created an environment where his son or his daughter is feeling free to come to him and ask questions. I call it the bridge to pursue conversation because, you know, I'm kind of stuck on B and P in my outline. So that's the way I present it, a bridge to pursue conversation. Is it safe for a child to come to you and want to talk? Will we listen before we have answers? Will they feel heard? This is the environment. Fathers, yes, and mothers need to create where it's safe to come in and inquire. It's safe for you to talk. You can converse with me and I'll listen to you and then we'll talk. That's the environment we want. We want a bridge of free-flowing conversation between ourselves and our children and hopefully our grandchildren. Second Timothy 2:24-26, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Everything about that would be great. Not just for gospel preachers and people who are witnessing and sharing, but for dads to be gentle, approachable. Leave the light on for your kid to come anytime and interrupt you with something that's important to them and you make it important to you too. This gentleness, this readiness to share also requires a willingness to listen. God wants to listen to us, and he does ask us to listen also to him. One-sided conversations aren't fun. Have you ever talked to a person and they say something to you, and as you try to answer them, you realize they're not listening? You can just see in their eyes, there's gears moving. They're thinking of the next thing they want to say, and they're not hearing you. It's no fun. It's no fun. We have a prayer-hearing God, but God, I think, fairly says, I want you to listen to me too. And so, connection. You be plugged in to the source so that you have something really powerful to share with your children, with your grandchildren. Heavenly Father, that's all I can say today, is that there needs to be a true lifeline. The Holy Spirit, the Scriptures, that we can know you personally. We know this can only be if we receive Christ as our Lord and Savior. I pray for anyone here who might need that kind of faith, Lord, in which religion and form of religion has not been good enough, but they would get the actual power. Jesus said, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit, they are life. We pray that the words of Christ would come into people's minds and hearts, that they would understand what it is to be a sinner who cannot save themselves, and that they would turn to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come unto you except by him. And we pray, God, that they would call upon the Lord today, even now, and receive, Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ and be plugged in for all eternity to him. But in the meantime, Lord, there's a sense in which we need to stay plugged in to the word, because you have much more you want to share with us, much more you want to give us. And you want to give us things that we can give to others. And particularly of all people, Lord, we want to give to our children and to our children's children. Pray, God, that you'll show us how to do that. To stay plugged in, connected every day. And to be welcoming others, connecting and plugging into us. That we'll have time for people. That we'll have time for problems. That we'll have time for fears and cares. And joys, as well as sorrows. I ask you please to give faith where it's needed for any of us today, that we might have the good connection that makes us a good connection for others to know the Lord, because we have taken heed unto ourselves and unto the doctrine, and that we're able then to have something to offer to those who will hear us. Work in us and through us, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.